Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your time. This is your message. This is your truth. And I just ask right now, Lord, that you fill this place with your Spirit, your life-giving, empowering Spirit, so that hearts are open to hear, that hearts get convicted, hearts get encouraged, hearts get guided and grow in wisdom and understanding, Lord, of your truth, who you are, and the work you're doing in this world through us. And I just pray right now, God, for an special anointing of this place so that we can hear your voice. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to start off, before I really get into the crux of my message, with asking you a question. It'll actually turn out to be a series of questions, but there's one overarching question that I want you to consider here at the beginning, and that is why. Why do you do the things that you do? And as I ask this series of questions, I want you to think about this not on the surface level, which is where we oftentimes assess things and answer questions, but I want you to think a little bit deeper. I want you to think underneath, at the heart level, at the spiritual level, and really let the Holy Spirit penetrate your heart and reveal to you the answer to these questions as to why you do what you do. What is the true spiritual heart motivation of everything you do? What is the driving force behind it all? For example, if you are gainfully employed, why do you work the job you work? Why do you get up every day and go where you go to do whatever it is that you do? When you go there, why do you approach the work that you do the way you do? Why do you react in situations the way you do? Why do you respond to your boss the way you do? Why do you interact with your coworkers the way you do? Why do you treat or interact with your customers or clients or the people that are involved with you the way you do? What is the driving motivation? What is the driving force behind everything you do? If you're married, why do you operate in your marriage the way you do? Why do you interact with your spouse the way you do? Why do you think about marriage the way you do? Why do you think about your spouse? Why do you have the expectations of him or her that you do? Why do you communicate the way you do? Why do you argue or debate the way you do? What is the driving motivation? The true heart motivation behind what you do. If you have children, why do you parent the way you do? Why do you have the kids in the school that you have them in? Why do you have them in the activities that they are in? Why do you discipline like you do? Why do you encourage or lead or guide the way you do? Why do you restrict your kids from certain things the way you do? If you're in school, college, high school, middle school, whatever, why do you go to the school you go to? Why do you attend school and operate in school the way you do? Why do you go to the college you go to? Why do you in the major that you're in? Why do you have the friends you have? Why do you interact with those people the way you do? How about money or materialism? Why do you think about money the way that you do? Why are you aligned in that the way you do? Why do you spend like you do, or save like you do, or give or not give like you do? Why do you live in the neighborhood or in the house that you live in? Why do you own that car? Why do you have a boat? Why not have a boat? In the area of the things that have been put into your life or into your hands, why do you do what you do? What is the true driving motivation underneath that carries you forward in all those things? Hobbies, entertainment. Why do you do the extracurricular things that you do? Why do you watch what you watch, read what you read? Why do you spend your time doing what you do? Why do you eat what you eat? Why do you diet like you diet? What is the driving force, the driving motivation underneath everything that you do? Social media. Why do you have the accounts that you have? On the platforms that you have, and why do you post what you post? Why do you post as often as you post? Why don't you have a social media account? Why don't you post certain things? What is the motivation of your life? Why do you do the things you do? In situations, in encounters with people, why do you react the way you react? Why do you respond to stress the way you do? Why do you treat others the way you do? Why? How about a little more mundane? Driving down the road. Why do you drive the way you do? Why do you drive as fast as you do or as slow as you do? Why do you get annoyed when you hit a red light or get stopped by a train? Why do you cut people off because you're in such a hurry? Why do you get annoyed when people cut you off? Because you're a little slower driver. Why are you so aggressive? Why are you so offensive? Why are you so defensive? Why? Let's get a little spiritual. Why do you read the Bible when you do? How you do? Why do you study it the way you do? Why do you do it in the morning? Why do you do it in the evening? Why don't you read the Bible? Why do you pray when you do? Why do you pray the way you do? Why do you pray for people? Why don't you pray for people? Why do you attend the groups that you attend, the classes you attend? Why do you meet with that person? Why don't you go to those things? Why are you here this morning? I want you to kind of file those answers kind of on the shelf, but keep them in the back of your mind. Because what I'm going to talk about today, I think underlying what we're going to talk about today, those answers reveal the truth about what we're going to discuss. And how you answer that reveals what we're going to discuss. You see the title up there? We're going to talk about walking in the Spirit today. And our main passage today is Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. You can turn there if you like. And I'm going to read through the whole passage. And then we're going to kind of go back through it. I want to read through all of it so you have the kind of the full context of this section. And then we're going to kind of go back through it line by line. Paul is writing to the Galatians. And just to give you a little background, not a lot, the Galatian church knew Christ. They understood the gospel of grace. They understood that you did not earn salvation through works. And yet, some legalists had infiltrated their ranks and were teaching them a different gospel. And at this time, the legal thing they had to do was circumcision. And they were falling for this lie. And so Paul is spending this letter basically addressing this and saying, what's happening to you guys? You knew Christ, you knew grace, you understood it. Why are you falling for this lie, this deception? What they're preaching is not even the gospel. And we get to the latter part of this book in Galatians 5, and he spends this little section here talking about what it truly means to walk in grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go ahead and read this. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. A lot of translations say obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And it's this last verse that I want to start with. I think it's a great summary of everything that came before it, and it kind of sets up everything, and it summarizes everything at the same time. If you listen to sermons or even read elsewhere in Scripture, oftentimes the terms live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit or walk by the Spirit are used interchangeably. And they can be. But here, Paul is doing something a little bit different. Here at the end of this little section. This first introductory clause to this last verse here is not about the day-to-day operation of our lives walking with God. Paul is setting something else up here. When he says live by the Spirit, he's talking more about the current state, current spiritual state that we as followers and children of God find ourselves. And if you go back into the book of John, you begin to see a little bit of what Paul is actually talking about here. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." So if you know Christ, and you have accepted Christ, and you have surrendered your heart, your life to the Lordship of Christ, the Holy Spirit, God through his Holy Spirit, does something. He transforms you. He changes who you are through the rebirth of the Holy Spirit. You are born again. You have to be born again in order to be adopted into God's family. And that is what Paul is talking about here. Titus puts it this way: when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. When you came to Christ, the transformative work of the Holy Spirit happened. You were born again. You became a new creation. You became a new person, a new man, a new woman. You were made new. You were reborn. You were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans that those who belong to Christ Jesus are no longer under God's judgment. Because of what Christ Jesus has done, you are free. You are now controlled by the law of the Holy Spirit who gives you life. That transforming, powerful work that God does through his Holy Spirit sets you free. He gives you new life. Gives you a new birth, gives you renewal, makes you new, sets you free, and gives you life in Christ. And then in John 6, we see the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And so when Paul is talking here in this first part, he's talking about that spiritual state, that supernatural transformation that he did in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you've been reborn, if you've been renewed, if you've been set free, if you have been given eternal life and life abundant by the Spirit, that's what Paul is talking about. in the first part of this. If you were living underneath that or in that, empowered to new life by the Holy Spirit, then there's something that we're called to do. That is the walking by the Spirit. That's what we're really going to talk about today. If you know Christ and you are in God's family and you are part of the body of Christ and you have been made new, then there is a way God wants us to live. That powerful transformation of the Holy Spirit changes us so that we can then live in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment. So that all those questions I asked you should be enabled and empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if they're not, then you're not walking by the Holy Spirit. So to understand this a little more deeply, I think we need to look at what the Holy Spirit actually does. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit? What are the roles of the Holy Spirit? What is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, if you're like me, when I first think of that, I think of things like this. Hopefully you can see that. I know it's a little small, but I wanted to get as much on there as I could. And if you look at that list, all of these things are things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer in Christ. And this is not a complete list. This is not completely comprehensive. The list is nearly endless. Scripture is chock full of things that the Holy Spirit does. But these are some of the more common ones that you would think of. And every one of these is true. Scripture backs these up. But let's take an example from this list. Let's just take comforts us. You know, we prayed at the beginning that we had a difficult week. We lost someone we dearly loved. A family lost a mother and a grandmother, a great-grandmother. And you know, told them, I'm praying for comfort and for peace for you, which the Holy Spirit will do. God will comfort us through the power of the Holy Spirit because he loves us. The problem, though, I feel with us, with the human heart, the wicked, deceitful, sinful human heart, is that we get deceived into thinking that that comfort that God does for us and in us is for us. And it is, because he loves us. But if that's where it ends, if the comfort God gives you ends with you so you can feel better, then you have an incomplete picture of the work of the Holy Spirit and the real work that God is doing in the world. And most of us, if we are truly honest, when we think about what God does for us, often it ends with us. And if you went down that list and said, how have I seen God do these things in my life, in my heart? You probably, if you were really being transparent and honest before God, realize that it stopped with you, you held on to it, and you were like, great, God did this for me. But God is so much bigger than that, and he's at work in so many bigger ways than that. That is just a stepping stone. That is an incomplete picture of what God really is doing in and through your lives and in the world around us. There really is one primary role of the Holy Spirit. And I think this verse sums it up. This is Jesus talking, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. And when you read that verse, all it's talking about is Jesus. That's what God is working to accomplish. He wants the world to see their need for Jesus. He wants the world to recognize that it is living in sin, separated from him, and that they can have and be considered righteous through Jesus, that he can make them right because there is a coming judgment. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing. When God comforts you in your grief, yes, he's doing that because he loves you. Yes, he's doing that because he wants you to understand his comfort and see him and experience him. But that's only a stepping stone. He wants you, through the comfort he's giving you and all the other works of the Holy Spirit that I put up there and then some, he wants you to experience that so that you can reflect him to the world, so the world gets convicted of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment, which Jesus paid the price for. And if that right there is not the driving motivation of everything you do, then you're not walking by the power of the Holy Spirit or moving along the path where God is working to redeem the world through Christ. So, what does it actually mean practically to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit? If you are living by the Spirit, if you have experienced that new life, that rebirth, that new creation, the freedom that God has given you in Christ, then that power, that same power that set you free and saved you, wants to empower you to be an agent of the work of God in your life. Well, this is a difficult concept to really understand because it's intangible. It's kind of gray in nature. Okay, you've received the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Well, God did that, so just now go walk in the Holy Spirit. Go walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? That's a difficult concept to really grasp. I think understanding the driving purpose of God, that he's trying to redeem the world, that he's trying to convict the world of sin and his righteousness and judgment, is a key component. Understanding that there's a bigger work going on than what ends with us, I think that's first. But then what does that mean? What do you do with that? Well, it's difficult, so I want to put it in terms that I think of. I like to think of things really in practical ways. And it reminds me of this poem by Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. Now, Robert Frost is not a Christian. This poem has nothing to do with Christianity or walking in the Spirit or anything like that. But it makes the point that makes it easier for me to understand. The last stanza of this poem says, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. So when I think of walking by the Spirit, I think of it as two paths. You've got God's path, and you have everything else. God has a work that he's trying to do. He's trying to redeem the world. And everything that he does through his Holy Spirit and in our lives is to push and move forward toward redeeming the world, hopefully using us. And then the other path is everything else. Back to the top of our main passage here, Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And I love that last little line there, because I do believe when you have been set free by the Holy Spirit and reborn and indwelled by the living presence of God through the Holy Spirit, I do believe deep down in your spirit, you'll want to do the things of God. I believe that is in us. But we are in this war. The spirit and the flesh are in opposition. They are opposed to one another. They are in conflict with one another. And we have both. So if you go back over the answers to all those questions I asked, my guess is, if you're like me, you go back and forth between the flesh and the spirit in all of them, in different ways, at different times, to varying degrees. Some areas are easier than others to do what God wants. We all have different struggles and things. But I believe every believer, until they just turn away from God, goes back and forth between the spirit and the flesh. But when we remember that the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit is to redeem the world, to convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and judgment, my hope is that understanding of that driving purpose in our lives that God wants to do will move us a little bit more down that road less traveled. Because the way of the flesh, it is wide and it is easy until the consequences hit. If you remember, Paul tells us what the works of the flesh are. He says the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh are obvious. Here they are again: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And if you wanted to kind of just put an overarching title to cover what these things really are about, I think you could just say that they are self. And when you are following the desires of the flesh, which are in direct opposition to the desires of the spirit, this is the path that you end up taking. And you can kind of lump these in together: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. What that really boils down to is when you're following your way, you're going to want the pleasure of the physical body or the senses. Idolatry, you're going to worship other things instead of God. Sorcery, you're going to look for power outside of the power of God. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. There's going to be disunity and chaos in your life between God and between others. Envy, you're not going to be content with what God has put in your hand. You're going to want something else that someone else has. Drunkenness and orgies, you're going to be consumed with excess, fall into addictions and other things like these. That's the way of the flesh. That's the way of the world. And that path wants nothing to do with the things of God. Wants nothing to do with the conviction of the world of its sin, or God's righteousness, or God's judgment. It wants self. But it goes on. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God, as we seek him, as we pursue him, as we try to walk by the Spirit, bears these things in us, grows these things in us. But the deception of the enemy and the deceit of our hearts and that leaning toward the sin nature in the flesh, again, makes us think that these fruits, or this fruit, is being born in us for us. Oh, great, I am more patient now than I used to be. The work of the Holy Spirit has been great in me. Now I get to be patient. I get to experience patience for me. I'm so much more patient than I used to be. I'm so much kinder and more gentle than I used to be. The Holy Spirit has done a great work. Let me hold on to that and keep it for myself. No. God doesn't transform us for us. Sure, he wants us to be more loving and more joy-filled, but he wants that because it exudes and reveals Christ. And ultimately, the hope is that the world will see that, will see Christ, and will be convicted of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment, so that they'll turn and choose God. In verse 24, it says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now that could be an entire sermon unto itself, but I want you to realize if you have experienced that new birth, that life, that new life in Christ, the freedom that comes with Christ, that has been crucified on the cross with Christ. We, as followers of Christ, do not have to be controlled by the flesh. The flesh is not our Lord. The Holy Spirit is our ruler. That's a powerful truth, remember, because the devil, he is crafty. And he will make you think you are losing this battle and you have lost this battle because you struggle in this area or with this thing. But the truth is, those passions were done away with by the blood of Christ on the cross. And so when we think about walking by the Spirit, you have to realize there is a path that God wants us to walk down. And the Spirit is our guide. The Spirit convicts. The Spirit guides into all truth. The Spirit gives wisdom. It directs us. It corrects us. It teaches us. And it does that through the Word. It does that through others. It does that through sermons. It does it through small groups. It does that through life experiences. But all of that is being done by God through his Holy Spirit so that you will be more like Christ, so that someone you encounter could perhaps be convicted of their sin. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we walk by that power, then we are seeking God for his direction in how to really represent what the Spirit is after, which is the redemption of the world. So I'm going to close with a little time of meditation and reflection, like we always do. But this time I want you to just spend a good minute or two silently meditating on this verse, this truth, and the truth that I just spoke. And if you have experienced the new life, the rebirth of the redeeming power of the Holy Spirit, then what is God saying to you about your walking by the Spirit? What convictions is he giving you? What things is he revealing he wants to maybe prune out of your life or add to your life? What things is he wanting you to start doing? What heart motivation is he wanting to change? How is he wanting you to see your daily existence, your daily walk with him differently? So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So I'm going to give you a minute or two of just silent meditation on that and truly ask God for his revelation, and then I will close us in prayer. Father, we thank you. Just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your plan of salvation through Christ. Thank you for giving us new life in him through the redeeming power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that new birth, that setting free that you have done in us through Christ. Thank you, God, for the life-giving power of your presence in us. And God, as we move forward, as we leave this place, as we sit here and meditate on the word, on your truth, you know, inspect our hearts, Lord. Search us, know us. Reveal to us, Lord, any offensive way in us. And Lord, lead us on that way everlasting. Lord, it is so easy for us to have the wrong motivation to do almost anything. Even the good things you would have us do, we can do with the wrong motivation. And so, Lord, help us have a deeper understanding of your character, of your nature, of the redeeming work that you are about in this world, and the truth that you want to use us in that. Thank you. That's humbling. So God, we ask for your help. You know, convict us where we need convicting. Prune where we need pruning. Grow where we need growing. Develop us, Lord. Make us more like your Son. Help us, Lord. Help us through the empowering nature of your Holy Spirit. Help us day by day, moment by moment, encounter by encounter, conversation by conversation, truly walk and keep in step with your Holy Spirit. When we leave out of here today, God, bring these truths back to mind through the power of your Holy Spirit. When we experience your work in our hearts, help us realize it doesn't end with us. It ends with the redemption of the world through Christ. Help us hold loosely, Lord, to the things you give us, so they can be used truly and freely by you through us. In the end, God, we just thank you that we can be a part of the work you do. So thank you, and we praise you in the name of Christ. Amen.